which means that where the sinners are right now that have died, that's not going to be their permanent residence. They're in the place of departed spirits, and they are in torment, as it says in the Gospels. But no. Another place. Okay, that was our bell. First thing I would like you to do, if you would, is just move up to the front. Everybody kind of fill in the empty desks here. There's a couple up here and around here so we can get as close as we can. That way I won't have to try to project my voice all the way to the back, and it'll just be better that way. I can hear your questions and they can pick them up better on the mic. So if you do that right now, please, everybody move up to the front. By the way, this is Methods of Bible Research 1. This is the class we're in here. This is room 701, and this is Methods of Bible Research 1. So this is the class that you're in, just so nobody's in the wrong class. Let's stand and ask the Lord's blessing on this class and pray that God will be with it and in it so that it will be profitable. Hallelujah, Jesus. Precious Heavenly Father, we lay at your feet this morning the entire year in this class, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to understand the importance of studying your word and researching the deep truths and riches of your word in a proper way and in a logical way so that we can understand the things that have been so freely given to us, Lord Jesus. We pray that each student would receive an illumination and divine enablement, Lord, by your Spirit so that they can understand what is being brought in this class, so that they can apply it to their own lives, so that therefore they can profit from it and receive the edification and the instruction that you want them to receive. Lord, I pray that you would help me to work with the class and work with the problems and understand the subject thoroughly so that I might impart it into them. I need your anointing. I need your power. I need your help in presenting this the way you would have it to be brought, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We just thank you that we have the privilege of assembling together here and studying this subject, which is very important for the understanding of your word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. First thing I'm going to do is pass this roll sheet. And you probably already know what to do with it, but in case there's somebody that's new, what you do is find the letter, the first letter of your last name, and then on that line next to it, print, if you would please, print your last name first, and then your first name, and then I'll put the date, which is 9/7, above the box here, and then you put your initials in that box. That's only if you're here. If you're not here, don't put your initials in the box, okay? No, because this class didn't meet yesterday. This is just a one day a week class, 1 hour a week on Thursdays. So if you weren't here yesterday, that was fine for this class. Okay, everybody got that? You know what to do now? Please also don't get this, and because you want to finish writing a sentence of notes, something I'm saying, slip it under your notebook and forget it, because we want to make sure this gets all the way around and back to me before the period's over. So please keep it moving, pass it on. Good catch. Okay. Your Bible College catalog says that this course is on the efficient utilization of source material. That's a mouthful. What does that mean, the efficient utilization of source material? You're studying the Word of God, and you've got a library full of source material and a Bible full of source material. We want you to learn how to utilize, that is, how to use that efficiently, in an efficient manner. And then it goes on to say how to express one's findings in good form. So it's not only enough to know how to lay everything out and how to use the different things, if and as you need to, and correlate them and put them together, but then once you've got all this mass of information and you've come to your conclusion on whatever it is you're studying, you need to know how to express those findings in a good form, in a form that people can understand and relate to. And then it goes on to say that special emphasis is on the formal research paper. So in addition to talking about Bible research, you're going to be involved in it, and you're going to be learning how to present a formal research paper, which will help you in your other Bible college classes. This class, in case you weren't aware of it, is a year-long class. It's 1 year this semester, 1 hour a week this semester, and then it's 2 hours a week in the spring semester. So it'll be a total of 3 hours in this class. The reason we did that, we could have chunked it together in one semester and made it 3 hours one semester, but the reason we made it two semesters was that way we can work with you for a full year, you see. Because I want this to be, in a way, kind of a troubleshooting class. In other words, I want to do more than just stand up here and lecture to you and give you assignments and you go home and do them and you bring them back. I want to work with you, and the class is rather large, and so I won't be able to work on a real super individual basis, but I want to work as much as I can on working on your individual problems. We're going to be discussing these things and working with your particular weaknesses, and therefore each class that I teach year after year in this may differ somewhat depending on the makeup of the people and what their strong and weak points in research are. And I want this to be a practical class. I want this thing to really help you in Bible research. I don't want to just be in theory telling you, you know, how it should be. I want to work with you on this so that you can really produce something, because I know the feeling of frustration, particularly in a new Bible college student, when you come into a Bible college, this Bible college, let's say, and you're given an assignment and you don't know what to do with it. And it's not your fault. Maybe you don't have the background. You don't have the research skills. You haven't been able to dig into things and work on it before. So now you just feel this hopeless feeling begin to well up within you. This thing's due in a week or two, and it's a 10-page, you know, research report on the parables of Jesus or something. You don't even know where to start. I mean, you know it's all there somewhere. It's in the Word, but, you know, where do you go? I mean, I can relate to that feeling of kind of helplessness there and almost despair, you know. And we don't want people going into research paper tailspin. So we're going to work with you on this thing and help you just as much as we can. And so we felt, therefore, that if we work with you a whole year, because you're going to be getting assignments in your other classes, and questions are going to be coming up, and problem areas are going to crop up more in the period of a year than would in the first semester. Because if I may be so bold as to say, for a lot of people in their first semester, the whole thing is kind of like I won't say a void, but a series of unrelated incidents or events, if you know what I mean. It was that way with me, too. So I'm not saying I didn't go through it myself. I came into Bible college here 2 weeks late when I came into the spring semester of 1971, and I hadn't been in academic areas for a long time, and I'd been through quite a few things before I got saved. So I came in here green. I mean, I was a greenhorn. And I came into this Bible college, and here's Russ Barnett, Don Barnett's father, teaching classes like Song of Solomon, you know, deep spiritual nuggets from the Word of God, and I'm just kind of in here just off the street, you know what I mean? And I'm sitting in there still trying to learn how to print my name practically. And here's this guy zinging all these things, and if you've ever heard Russ Barnett teach or preach, he connects 80 dozen scriptures together without giving you the scripture references, and he takes parts of them. He'll take half of this scripture and three quarters of this one and all of this one, and he'll just quote them without quoting them, if you know what I mean. And he weaves them all within the statements he's making, and it's on, and you know the scripture's there somewhere, and you don't know the reference, and he doesn't stop to give you the scripture references, and all these deep truths are going, and they were zinging over my head. I just wrote notes the best I could, and once in a while I'd reach up and grab one, you know, and go 40 days on the strength of that, like Elijah did on that bread, you know. But, and I had to learn. And I had to learn how to do assignments, and I had to learn how to write research papers, and I had to learn how to learn, if you know what I mean, learn how to research. So there's a lot to learn, and we felt that if we could work with you two semesters in this type of a course, instead of one, even though it's only 1 hour the first semester, but then two the second, we could have you for a longer period of time, and then as more problems cropped up, maybe, or whatever, in the second semester, you could continue to work on them in this class. So it'll be a year-long class. Okay, this course is going to include logical rules for researching. We're going to try to give you some logical rules for researching. How do you research? What do? Where do you start? This type of thing is what I'm talking about. We're going to do a brief survey of the research materials. When you build a house, you use wood and stone and paneling and whatnot, nails, those are your materials. Well, when you build a research paper or a report, you have your materials in terms of books and reference works and so forth that you will use as well, and we will do a little bit in that area in terms of survey. We're going to hope to give you some keys for report making. How do you make a report? What are some keys? How do you successfully put one together? And then, and this part is probably going to be the meat of this class, actual research on your part. And because of that, I'm going to be giving you lots of assignments in this course. And it might even seem like an inordinate amount of homework because since it's only a one-hour course, you might think, well, only 1 hour, you know, I shouldn't have much in the way of study, but I'm afraid it's not going to be that way in this course. Because of the very nature of it, if you're really going to learn something, you're going to have to do it. I can talk till my face is blue here about all kinds of rules and principles, but until you get down and have to sit down there with the famous blank piece of paper and hopefully not a mind to match, until you get down and learn how to research and dig in and find out how to do it and make mistakes and learn and so forth and polish, you haven't really gained anything. It's got to be practical. It's got to work, in other words. And so we are going to be giving you assignments. But don't fret, we're not going to swamp you, but we're going to be giving you something probably just about every week to work on. And then we'll be discussing it when we come back. And I expect that to be a real fruitful part of the class as well when we discuss our research papers and you ask questions and we go over some of them and look for some of the weak points and some of the strong points. You'll be learning as a result of all this. There isn't really any way a super strict correlation between the number of hours in a class and the amount of homework that is given. There's a general correlation, yes, and generally the more hours per week that the class is, the more homework you can expect. But I know some three-hour classes that there's hardly any homework because some of them are mine. I teach some three-hour classes. Jeremiah, for example, I give hardly any homework in that class, at least I have in the past. And other times you'll get a 1 or 2 hour class, and you'll get more homework, so there's not really a strict correlation. Depends on the type of course, and this is the type of course where you're just going to need more to learn. Now, the next thing I'd like to discuss is attitude. Your attitude is probably the most important factor in Bible research, and I may add, in this course. What do I mean by that? I mean that you need to have a positive attitude. Don't let this word research buffalo you. Don't let it scare you. Don't let it overwhelm you. Research, you know, what am I going to do, you know? Most of you at least have had the courage to, you know, step out in faith and take the course, so I give you, you know, E for effort on that. But now, don't hold back now. Let's go all the way. Let's really get into this thing and let's learn it because it's really going to be a benefit. Because what we're doing is not just trying to write fancy papers that look good so we can get an A+. That's not what we're doing. What we're doing is not just trying to gather a whole bunch of data and so we can use a whole bunch of books and have a bunch of knowledge in our head. What we are doing ultimately is for the glory of Jesus Christ. Because you're learning things in this Bible college that are going to give you spiritual strength to stand in the last days, that are going to give you something that you can give out to others to minister. But how are you going to do that if you don't even know how to get into this word? I talked to a fellow the other night, just last night, matter of fact, and he was wanting to find some kind of book that would help him to study the Bible. He says, I open this thing up, and I don't know what to do with it. He says, it's so big, I don't know where to start. I don't know how to start. I don't know how to read it. I don't know how to study it. He didn't have any plan, any systematic plan or method. See, methods of Bible research. He didn't have any method to use. He didn't know what to do. And so I suggested a couple books that could help him, because he's going to try to do this type of thing on his own a little bit. Well, that's all we're doing. And so don't be afraid of it. This is going to help you. Because if you can get in and study the Bible and have a method to glean the truths from it, you're going to be better off spiritually as a result, and you're going to have more to help others. How can you ever expect to teach a Bible study if you can't research the Word? How can you expect to witness if you can't research the Word? How can you tell somebody about the plan of salvation or the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the bride of Christ or the rapture of the church if you can't get in and study these things on your own? How can you teach? How can you preach? How can you witness? How can you even sit and read on your own about the only thing that you're left with if you don't have some sort of method is the old wheel of fortune? You know, round and round she goes. Where she stops, nobody knows. All right, Lord, what do you want to tell me today? You know, Judas went and hanged himself. Wait a minute, Lord, that can't be it. You know, let's try another one. Go thou and do likewise. Ah, you know, you've had it. See, that's not the way we study the Word of God. God's given us a mind. He expects us to use it. Research. What is research anyway? Research, you know, what does that mean? It's just a result of a desire for the truth, right? People research cars if they want to buy a car. You know, maybe they'll go to the library and check out Consumer Reports and see how the, you know, 78 Chrysler tested out and see if it's the kind of car they want to buy, or they research if they buy a new blender. Now, some people don't. They just go buy, you know, anything at random, and sometimes they're left with, you know, a piece of junk. But other people research at least to some degree before they vote on a candidate. Who do you want for president? Who do you want for governor? Well, you study the voter's pamphlet, you talk and so forth. That's research. Any time that you're investigating something from a desire for the truth, that's research. No matter how shallow, no matter how deep, no matter how religious, no matter how secular the subject, research is simply investigating to try to find the facts. Like Jack Webb used to say in Dragnet, just the facts, ma'am, nothing but the facts, you see. That's what we want when we research, just the facts. Our objective in this class, one of our objectives anyway, is to learn how to undertake research with a logical plan. We want a logical plan, something you can use. You know, the Dallas Cowboys huddle, and Roger Staubach sits in the middle and says, all right, now we're going to drop back into the shotgun pattern, and Dorsett, you run around the left long, and I'm gonna give you a long pass, and you block him. He's gonna go all the way. See, so there's a plan. They can't just go up to the line and stand around. Or what are we gonna do, guys? I don't know. Hike, you know, and they all run around like mad. You know, I mean, they'd get eaten up, you know, by the other team. They've got to have a plan, some sort of a plan, some system upon which to attack and win, hopefully, and so. If you're going to research the Bible successfully, you need to have some sort of logical plan before you jump into this book in knowing and using it to study. A plan is a method. A method. Bible methods of Bible research. That's what we're talking about. Now, the depth of your Bible research may vary considerably. How deep you research can vary. It can depend upon, number one, how complex the subject is. How complex is the subject? It may be something very simple. It may be something very complex and intricate. It may be something very complex, like the 70 weeks of Daniel, or the time of the out translation of the church, or some the man revelation of the man child. It may be something deep, something revelatory, something prophetic, or it may be something relatively. Simple, like, you know, how to be saved or conversion, something along those lines. So depending on how complex it is, it's going to be a deep or not so deep research or anything in between. Also, number two, the depth of your research will depend on how important the conclusion is going to be. I might say that your salvation is not resting upon whether Israel crossed the Red Sea in 1445 B.C. or 1446 B.C., right? It's not going to make a whole lot of difference whether Moses lifted up that rod and parted the Red Sea in 1445 or 1446. It doesn't matter, really, ultimately, as far as your salvation is concerned. But we can talk about another subject, like, for example, water baptism. And Jesus made statements like, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned." And arise, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins. And now you begin to see something connected with the washing away of sins and salvation. Now you're into a subject, the conclusion of which, when you conclude your research and come up to a conclusion or a decision, is going to vitally affect your salvation, perhaps. And so, depending on the importance of the conclusion, the weight of the subject, your research is going to be, you know, it's going to tell you how deep, how far you're going to wade in your research. The third thing is going to be the type of presentation to be made. That will tell you how deep to research. For example, one of your teachers in the Bible college may say, write a paragraph on the heart of David. That's all he said. He didn't say, I want a formal research paper with title, preface, table of contents, body, footnotes, conclusion, summary, bibliography, index, and glossary. See, typewritten, double-spaced, formal rules of composition, you know, and on and on and on, list of tools used and so forth. He didn't say that. He just says, all I want is you to write a paragraph on, you know, or what you see in this prayer of David in Psalm, you know, 57 or whatever. Well, that, on the basis of what the teacher said, if that's all he said, and he didn't qualify it by any other remarks, it would seem that you wouldn't need to spend 68 hours using 300 reference tools and write a 55-page report on the heart of David in that psalm. That would be too much, more than what is called for the importance of the conclusion and for the presentation to be made. All he asked for is a paragraph, so that's all you need to do. Read it, look at it, write a paragraph, turn it in. But, on the other hand, if you are if you're a pastor, and you're pastoring a congregation of 5,000 people, and God has given you a revelation concerning something that's going to happen in the end of time, but you have a feeling that because of the controversial nature of the subject, these people are liable to have problems receiving it, because it's something that's maybe not different than what you taught before, but new, and it supplements. It's a brand new area, and it's a revelation. They have to receive it by revelation, but it has to be proved from the Word as well. Build up line upon line, verse, precept upon precept. And there are people out there that are teachers. There are other, maybe even other pastors and ministers and so forth in your congregation, and people of intellectual capabilities and so forth that are going to be listening on that level with what you're to what you're saying, as well as those on a lower level of capability and spiritual insight and so forth. Well, if that's the case, I don't think that if I was that pastor, I'd just sit down at 5 minutes to 11 the night before and write that paragraph out. You know what I mean? Just look up a couple scriptures and write a paragraph down, and then get up the next day and say, I have a new revelation, and read the paragraph. I would say that would not be enough research to be commensurate with the type of presentation that you're going to be giving. If you're going to be giving a series of Bible studies or sermons or whatever on this truth, you better dig into it. You better study this thing from one end of the Word of God to the other. You better know that what you believe is in the Word of God. You better be able to prove it from the basis of the Word of God. You better be able to present it in a manner so that people can understand and follow you and not be lost wondering what in the world the guy is talking about. They know what you're talking about. They understand what you're talking about. And if it's the truth, they'll believe what you're talking about if you've done your homework, see. And so that also has to do with the depth of research. And then last of all, the time which is allotted for the work will dictate the depth of your research. If the teacher says this is due tomorrow, and he gives you an assignment, obviously you cannot do the research job that you would do if he said this is due at the end of the semester, and this is a term paper, and 90% of your grade is dependent upon it. That would be a little bit difference between the two. Now, speaking of the depth of research, when you get into something that's really complex, you get into a subject, prophetic or revelatory or something that's very complex and involved, and you're researching it, when you jump into this thing and start wading hip deep in scripture references and facts and data, believe me, the mind can easily be overwhelmed by myriads of facts and scripture references and details and other materials. And so what are you going to do? It's easy to just say, I don't even know where to start. It's just too big. And so you're going to have to get a method. You're going to have to sort out the material and do some things. And let me give you a couple ways to start. These are just preliminary considerations. The first thing you're doing, if you're going through and just logging data, okay, just like a scientist looks out in the world and he's got an experiment, before he draws any conclusions, he tests things out. He observes. He makes observations, doesn't he? That's one of the first parts of the scientific method. So you're going through your Bible and you're observing. Well, the first thing you want to do is log, that means record, write down, the data that you are studying, the data, the facts. Now, when you log it, I suggest that you log it in categories, okay? For example, let's say that you were studying the miracles of Jesus. You're going through the Word of God, and you're getting all these scripture references, and you're reading through these passages in the miracles of Jesus. You would want to, for purposes of studying this, log your data by a category. One way you might do it is miracles of healing, raising from the dead, casting out demons, producing food and the water to wine, that type of thing. In other words, as you're recording data, don't just put it on one big sheet of paper altogether, because then when you go back to research it, you can't make heads or tails of it. It's just a big mess. Log it by category. Learn to categorize the information you're receiving. So log it, first of all, log it in categories, and then later correlate it. Correlate it means fit it together, see how it compares. Then second of all, after a rough correlation of the data, a tentative conclusion is reached. What does that mean? All right, let's get back to my example. I'm studying the miracles of Jesus, and now I've logged all the miracles of Jesus, all the data that I can find from the Bible, miracles of healing, miracles of casting out demons, miracles of whatever, everything he did, you see, that's miraculous. Now I've correlated all the different kinds of miracles, and now I'm going to reach a tentative. That means it's temporary, it's tentative, it may change, but for right now, tentatively, I've concluded such and such and such. You see, whatever you're concluding, whatever you're studying. Generally, a person wouldn't just study generally a person wouldn't just study the miracles of Jesus. Generally, when you're researching, you're trying to find an answer for something, aren't you? There's a problem, you're trying to solve it. There's a question, you're trying to answer it. So let's say that you're trying to find a pattern in how Jesus performed the miracles. By pattern, I mean, did he always speak a word? Did he always say the same words? Did he always lay hands on them? Did he always force them to step out in faith by saying, rise up and walk? See, in other words, you're looking for patterns to correlate. So let's say that's your research, okay? So now, when you've got all the different miracles in these different categories, you correlate them and you begin to look for some patterns. And you begin to look for differences. You compare, you contrast, and now you reach a tentative conclusion. And let's say, and this is completely, you know, off the top of my head, just hypothetical, let's say the conclusion that you reach is that there is no one way, no one method that Jesus used in every case. It differed. Sometimes he said something, sometimes he didn't. Sometimes he made him step out in faith, other times he didn't. Sometimes he touched him, laid hands on him, you know, spittle into clay, put it on their eyes, anointed them. Other times he didn't touch them at all. So let's say your tentative conclusion that there's no one way, but there's different methods used, and the methods used depended on the situation, the truth he wanted to teach, and so forth. Okay? There's your tentative conclusion. But now, you're not done. You might think you're done, but you're not. You know what you need to do? You need to cross-examine those conclusions. In other words, let's run this through the computer, so to speak, and see if this conclusion holds up again in the face of the evidence. Cross-examine the conclusions and then analyze your results before arriving at a final conclusion. Now, how you do that, we'll talk about in more detail later. I'm just kind of giving you a rough sketch right now. We'll chisel out some of the details later, but cross-examine your conclusions and then analyze your results before arriving at what you would call your final conclusion. You know what? There's nothing really mysterious about this methods of Bible research. I can't give you any magic formula. I'll tell you that right now. I'll tell you right now that there's no one way that is the only way and the only best way to study the Bible. There isn't. If anybody's told you that, I feel that they're in error and you've been fooled, because there is no one way. This book is so big and it's got so many truths and so many revelations, and it contains history and poetry and law and prophecy and all kinds, doctrine, all kinds of things, that there's no one way, one method, one plan to use that will always work, that will always get right to the heart of the matter, that will always give you the truth, that will always provide the solution. There is no one way. That's why we call it methods, plural of Bible research, and not methods, see. So I'm not going to give you any quickie keys or miracle keys that, you know, that will open all the doors of Bible research, and you'll have no problems anymore. All you have to do is just apply this, and it works. I'm afraid I don't have that. But I will say this. There's really nothing mysterious about it. Almost everything that I'm going to be showing you, as far as a methodical plan of Bible research, is simply the result of applying common sense to solving the problems and answering the questions. You would be surprised how much common sense will do for a person in this life. You know that? It really will. It'll apply to everything from studying the Bible to, studying for your driver's license or whatever it is you're doing in this life. Common sense, and by common sense I mean logic and reason and the things that God has given us to use in our mind. If you'll apply that to a situation, you'd be surprised how many times it works. But a lot of times people don't use their mind because we really haven't been taught to think. That's been said before, and I believe it. We haven't been taught to think. We believe we live in a push-button, computerized, just-add-water age, don't we? That's right. And we sit in front of the boob tube, you know, as we grow up as children, and we just watch all the stuff, and we become passive spectators instead of active participators in life. And so everybody does it for us. Now you just do this, and you just do this, and right here, and push this button, and send in for this, and blah, blah, and they do everything for you. They hand everything to you on a silver platter, so you never learn to find it, see the problem, and roll up your sleeves, as it were, and wrestle this thing until you get a solution. We haven't learned how to do that. And we're very impatient. We're very impatient generation. We're the now generation, don't you know? I want it, and I want it now. And so if we don't get the solution to something, you know, overnight, we give up in despair. And, you know, that's why our generation, many of them have trouble walking with the Lord, because they haven't learned consistency. They haven't learned diligence. They haven't learned patience. They haven't learned confidence. They haven't learned many of these things. And so they can't work with something until they get a solution. They just, fooey on that. I give up. You know, and they just give up in despair if they don't find something right away. But much of methodical Bible research, as I said, is just simply the result of common sense used in solving problems. Bible research often does involve finding the solution to a problem, or a supposed problem anyway. Finding the solution in a logical and practical manner, that's all we're doing. Now, since I'm in this area of researching and thinking and using your mind, let me give you one plan of research, which we could call, for lack of a better term, a scientific plan for Bible research. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to make two columns. One of them I'm going to call elements of thinking. The other one I'm going to call safeguards. By the way, we're not always going to be this hypothetical and theoretical in class. This is what this whole course is going to be. This whole course is going to be this type of thing, giving you lists and giving you theory. But we don't have any assignments to work with yet. You haven't had any to turn in, so we're not into the practical yet, but we will be, believe me. We'll be right working with these things. But for right now, we've got to have something to build on, so that's why I'm getting into this area. But elements of thinking. The first I'm going to call research. And under the safeguards, I'm not going to write down the safeguards because they're much more numerous. There's several safeguards for every element over here on this side, so I'm just going to tell them to you. Research. That's an element of thinking. You're investigating. And under safeguards, first of all, you must be accurate. You must be accurate. What does that mean? It means that when you are researching, when your mind is in the area of research, as you're studying the Bible and studying these sources, your safeguard, one of your safeguards in your research is if you are accurate. Rather than the type of person who just whips open a Bible dictionary and copies a couple things down and puts it back up on the shelf and he thinks he's got the answer to the whole thing. That's inaccurate. That's hasty, for one thing. But a lot of people are inaccurate. They don't write quotes down accurately. They don't quote the author precisely. They don't really say what the dictionary said. They kind of put it in their own words and maybe make a few assumptions. See, that's being inaccurate. So you must be accurate. There's nothing wrong with being accurate, see. But we've got this thing in the world. We've got this idea of the perfectionist, you know. And, of course, there are people that are on just extremes. I mean, they're just kind of nitpicky about everything. But, I mean, there's a tendency to not want to be accurate because the world today is casual. You know, it's Mr. blah, 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 blah. You know, I'm cool, man. You know, just check me out. You know, I don't care about being accurate. I don't care about all this being all that serious. You know, the world today is just, I'm just casual, carefree. Isn't that really the image that they brought across? It really is. You see it on the TV. You see it in the movies. Mr. Cool, you know, Mr. Know-it-all, Mr. I don't care, blasé attitude. And that's not the way God's people should be. God's people should be accurate in what they do. You're purporting to be giving people the oracles of God, so we better be accurate in what we present to them, and therefore accurate in our research. The second thing, research must be extensive. Extensive. Extensive means it must extend out as far enough as it needs to in order to cover the subject. It must be objective. Objective means honest, open, looking at the facts, and then drawing your conclusions rather than starting out with your conclusions and then trying to draw your facts. Prove it from the Bible. See, that's how many people study. All right, the second part, or the second element of thinking, we will call analysis. Analysis. That means you're analyzing it. You know, a chemist takes a bullet from a dead body into the ballistics lab and the chemical lab and the police complex, and he takes it through a series of metallurgical and chemical analyses in order to find out the caliber of the gun that shot the bullet, the position of it, the velocity, the impact, the, you know, blah, 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 the brand of bullet, where he bought it from. I mean, they can get all kinds of information from a careful analysis of the material that they have in front of them. And so now we're talking about the element of thinking in Bible research where you're analyzing the information. Research is basically just getting it, see. Research is basically just getting the facts in front of you, grabbing it and putting it. Now you've got to do something with what you've got. You've got to analyze it. Now, here's your safeguards for analysis. Number one, and these are not complete by any means. These are just a few of the main ones. Pick out the essential facts. Pick out the essential facts. In other words, don't get lost on tangents. That was one thing I had to watch for. When I first started in Bible study, I was prone to tangents. I'd be studying on a certain subject, and I'd see something interesting in this article I was reading, and I'd want to get off on that and study this whole other subcategory because I just, in everything, I wanted to know about everything. I had this intellectual curiosity anyway. And then I forgot. An hour later, I'd come back to my desk saying, oh, no, I was studying such and such. And here I got way off here on the, you know, in left field, and I should have stayed on the main thing. So pick out the essential facts, the ones that are pertinent to what you're studying, and let the rest go. Also in your analysis, note similarities and also note dissimilarities. Now, a lot of this doesn't mean much to you right now because it's all theory. But if you make good notes of what I'm saying and put them down, you'll be able to apply these in practice to your research, and you'll see what I'm talking about. So note similarities and dissimilarities. Note number three, facts, problems, possibilities. Facts, problems, and possibilities. Number four, note exceptions requiring special attention. Exceptions requiring special attention. You know that there are exceptions, even in things in the Bible, even in spiritual areas and principles, there are exceptions in some cases. And so you, when you're analyzing your information now, whatever it be, keep an eye out in case there are some exceptions which require a special attention. Note ambiguities, which may require special attention. Ambiguities, in other words, something that's ambiguous, it's vague, it's unclear. And so if it's vague, then it's all the more important for you to dig in and try to ascertain what it means and not just assume that you know what it means, you see. Note figures of speech. And, of course, follow the rules of hermeneutics. And most of you are going to be taking that. Some of you have already, probably. Hermeneutics, simply the science of Bible interpretation. Always follow that in your analysis of information. Follow hermeneutics. And the two before that were ambiguities, figures of speech. All right, judgment. Let's talk about that. What does that mean? Well, you've researched, you've got the material in front of you, you've analyzed it, you've tested it, you've run it through the computer. Now you're beginning to make some judgments on what you're looking at. You're making some judgments. Now, under your safeguards for judgment, number one, consider all possible solutions. You know, a lot of people don't do that. The first solution that presents itself to them when they are reading their Bible passage or analyzing their information, they'll snap at it, partially because they don't want to take the time to dig farther, partially because maybe that's the one that they thought that they were going to find, and now they feel that that's been a confirmation, that's all they need to know. They don't go any farther in their mental processes to see, well, could it be another way? Could Jesus have meant something else? Maybe he meant that I should do that, but maybe he meant that I should do this, something completely different. So look at every possible solution to it before you just come down on one or the other. Consider the pros and the cons, the pros and the cons of the situation. Consider the total problem. By the way, use quotation marks on these so you don't have to write the whole sentence out again. Consider the total problem. Consider the background of the problem. Consider the spiritual perspective of the problem. Some of these I won't even make comments on because they're pretty obvious. Consider the spiritual perspective of the Bible. Number seven, pray for objectivity. You say, pray for objectivity? Yes, pray that you can be objective, because you know that we tend to be biased. We tend to be prejudiced. One way or the other, we're leaning, you know. We're all the Leaning Tower of Pisa, one direction of the or the other. And so we need to pray and ask God to help us to be totally objective, to believe the truth regardless of the cost, regardless of what we've been taught, to be objective in coming to a judgment. Of course, again, the weightier the theological matter you're studying, the more important this part of it becomes. You know, you wouldn't need to form prayer bands and pray for 40 days in order to ascertain if they crossed the Red Sea in 1445 or 1446 B.C. I mean, it's not quite that important in that case. Pray for revelation. In other words, don't leave the Holy Spirit out of this process. We're not just machines that spit out some kind of a computerized answer. We have no need of God. We have much, much need of the Holy Spirit's guidance. The Holy Spirit shall lead and guide you into all truth. But we have to be leadable, we have to be guidable, or he can't bring us into the truth of the Word of God. Always keep that in view. Number nine, again, follow the rules of hermeneutics. Number 10, reduce the problem to its basic elements. In other words, boil it down. What is it really talking about? What is the problem really in its essentials? That'll help you. Get it as simple as you can. Reduce the problem to its basic elements for simplicity. I'll tell you one way here that helps me to do this. Let's say I'm studying a real complex issue. I will try to write it down in as few words as I can and then look at it. You know the old game, in 25 words or less, if you describe why you use, you know, Tupperware, we'll give you a vacation to Honduras, you know, or whatever. 25 words or less. They want you to put it in concise words. They don't want you rambling and padding and adding all this, you know, useless stuff. They want you to just get right to the heart of the matter. So when you're looking at this problem and you're into the area of judgment now, look at the whole issue again and see if you can boil it down into just a few words and write it down and look at it, because then it'll be more easily understood by your mind when you're weighing it and deciding. Then number 11, and last under this section of judgment, make a judgment concerning the certainty of your proof. Make a judgment concerning how certain your proof is. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Isn't proof proof? Well, there's different levels of proof, if you know what I mean. To some people, all you have to do to prove that Jesus loves them is say Jesus loves you, and they'll, you know, they'll break down into a sobbing heap right in front of your face and ask Jesus to come into their life. Right, not too many people like that, unfortunately, but come to the Lord right there. Other people, they're skeptical, honestly skeptical. Some of them, I mean, they're inquisitive, and they say, well, yeah, well, what about that? Well, what about the miracles of the Bible? Well, what about this and what about that? And so they want more. To them, proof is something more than just, you know, a happy smile and a pat on the back and a track in the face and Jesus loves you. To them, proof means, well, tell me that the Bible is true. Show me that it's inspired. Show me that it hasn't been translated so many different ways that I don't even know what it, that it's the Word of God anymore. Prove to me that He can change my life. Show me that He just really did this. Show me that He really loves me. And so proof to them is something on a level in a whole different realm than proof to somebody else. So proof varies. And so now, in your judgment here, you need to judge how certain your proof is. Is it proof, proof? Is it indisputable proof? Is it logical, analytical, biblical, scriptural proof? Or is it just kind of, well, enough for those that are open or those that can get the revelation or for those who can receive it, as Jesus said at one time, which meant that for those who couldn't receive it, they wouldn't realize that He was the Elijah which was for to come. And so what level is your proof on? All right, then the last part. Which involves recording your data, and that means in a permanent record, and then making your decision. That's where you keep what you want to keep of your information permanently, and then you make your final decision. And of course, your final decision, you're going to be analyzing, verifying, looking at the source and judgment for future reevaluation and research. You know, sometimes you'll reevaluate things even after you've come to a final decision. You will. As you remain open, the Holy Spirit leads you, as you study more in the Word of God, some of these things are never open-shut cases. You know, you never tie the bow on it and that's it. You never look at it again. Sometimes you'll come to even the final decision, and then years later, if you've kept a permanent record, you might leaf back through your files and pull that out again, and you might study the whole subject again and come up with a completely different conclusion. That's right, you might. The first one might have been wrong, or maybe only partially right, or maybe only one aspect of the truth. Now you see the thing in a whole new light, and it's different, because you're in a different level now when you see the Word of God and you've learned other things, other factors which influence your decision, which you weren't even considering the first time, no matter how analytical you were. And I think it really is important to keep a permanent record and keep a permanent file and collect it. Keep it neat, keep it analytical, keep it easy to understand, because it really will help you. Because if you spend 20 hours studying, for example, the rapture, Bible study, 20 hours, excuse me, that's quite a bit of time. That time shouldn't be wasted by when you're done with your study and you've come to a conclusion, throwing it in the trash can and saying, well, I don't want to keep it. I've got the decision. I know what I believe. Why keep that? I'll tell you why to keep that. Because it could save you 20 more hours of going over the same thing if you study that subject later. Now, when you get into the rapture again, 5 years later or whatever, because now you've got to teach a Bible study on it, and you're all shaky knees and white knuckles and everything else. What are you going to do? You got to go all through the Word of God again and pick it to start all over again when you had all that information right there. You could pull it out, nice, neat files, pages, correlated scriptures, conclusions, everything else, and you could build on it. You don't have to buy that hook, line, and sinker, even though it was you 5 years ago. Maybe you've come into some deeper revelations and truths, but use that as your springboard. Use it as your sounding board. Use it as your reference point as you're studying further in the subject. So if you do a good job in researching, and if you do a good job in putting it down, it's worth keeping a permanent record of it for your use later, because you will use it. Okay. What I want to talk about now are desirable research traits. Now you say, well, why do you tell me that? I mean, I am what I am, you know, and I can't really change my personality. I can't really change my talents. So why are you going to, you know, convict me or discourage me by giving me the traits of the ideal research man? Well, the reason I'm doing that is because you can improve your personality, in a sense, and your research abilities and your research traits. That's why you're in this class. It's going to give you a better idea of the scope of research to see what perfect or desirable research traits are. And it's also going to make you aware of your own limitations and capabilities as you compare yourself to this list that I read off. Now, I'm not saying that you have to have every trait that I'm going to give you in this list in order to research. Probably few people have every trait on this whole list, but you can do good research without some of these traits. Having some will have some, won't have the other. There'll be differences here, but these are something to strive for, something to consider, something to think about when you do research. Okay, the first desirable research trait is reasoning ability. A person that's got a logical mind, an analytical mind, that makes applications, that analyzes things, that thinks things out, he does have an advantage in the area of research in general, let alone Bible research. That helps to have that ability. Not saying you can't research without it, but it helps to have it. The second thing is accuracy. Now, some of this is overlapping the other area, but most of it won't. The person who is accurate in his observations will be better in Bible research. Third of all, open-mindedness is certainly a desirable research trait. If you're objective, if you're impartial, then you can research a lot better than somebody who's looking through the glasses of his own biases and prejudices when he looks at the Word of God. Discernment is the fourth thing necessary or helpful. Discernment means the ability to judge, to make a judgment. Next is good memory. A good memory will help you, because you're going to be looking at a lot of information, and even though you're writing a lot of it down, the better your memory, the better you can make connections in your mind with what it is that you're studying. Persistence definitely helps. Persistence, in other words, courage, drive, patience. If you persist, you will succeed in your Bible research. Next, you need to be purposeful. Purposeful. What does that mean? There should be a purpose in your study. There should be a constructive purpose in what you're studying. You shouldn't be just wandering through the Bible, not knowing where you're going or why you're studying. There should be a purposefulness there. Next, alertness helps. Alertness. Another way of saying that might be observant or keen to observe things. You could have 10 people read a Bible verse. In fact, I was going to do that in the class today. I probably won't today. I might do it next week. I was going to have everybody read one verse in the Bible, the same verse. You know, give them maybe 2-3 minutes to read it. I was going to have everybody tell me what they see in that verse or what the facts that they see are in that verse. You might try that sometime on your own and just write down on a piece of paper, what do you see? Not using any books or anything else, just looking at the Bible, what do you see? And I felt certain, and I know it would happen that way, that there would be different things brought out by different people. Not necessarily totally different by every person, but there would be different things by different people, and some people would see things that other people wouldn't see at all. They looked, they read the exact same words, and they had the same command of the English language, probably, and yet they didn't see it, quote-unquote, see. They weren't looking for it. Their mind didn't think in those areas, you see. So it helps to be keen, observant, alert. Next is humility. That definitely helps, because believe me, pride gets in the way of getting truth from God's Word. Spirituality helps. Spirituality. And I don't mean super or pseudo-spirituality either. I mean true spirituality. An apostle of God who's been walking with God, you know, for 30 years, filled with the Spirit, loving God, dead to self, he's given up all for Jesus. When he reads the Word, is going to be reading it probably on a different level of comprehension and understanding than a new convert who just came out of, you know, Hinduism or whatever, and he's mixed up, he's confused, he's not totally consecrated yet, he has given his life to the Lord, he's maybe not even filled with the Spirit yet. You know, obviously they're going to be reading on two different levels, aren't they, when they read the same book. They're going to be, the spirituality is going to have something to do with what they receive and how much they receive. Experience helps. The more you know from the Word, the more you know of God in terms of experience, that helps. Intelligence, just your general intelligence level. Confidence, which is kind of another way of saying faith, will help you in your study of God's Word. Consistency. Be consistent in your study. Efficiency will be a desirable research trait. Efficiency. In other words, do you waste time when you're studying, you know, stopping and talking to your friend on the phone for a half hour and doing all this other stuff, or do you get right down to it and boom, 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 crank it right out? Not sloppily, but I mean efficiently. Mental energy. How much mental energy do you expend? Obviously, it's not something you can rate in terms of ohms or watts, but it's, you know, how much do you think? Are you thinking about it? That's our last bell. We'll just go ahead and stop right here. I want to talk about this some more next week. I want to give you an assignment first. Before anybody goes, I have your first assignment. In fact, it's two assignments. So get ready to write this down. The first assignment is, I want you to write down two questions that you may have on any area of this class. Sit down and think about it and write two questions that you may have on how to research or whatever. Any questions that this class may cover. Just write them down. Now, if you sit for 15 minutes and you can't come up with one, fine. Write on a piece of paper, I have no questions concerning Methods of Bible Research 1. Put your name and the date, and you've done that part of that assignment. The second assignment, by the way, that's due next week, next Thursday, the 14th. The next assignment, which is also due the 14th, and this is a research assignment here, I want you to simply make me a list of the names of the original 12 disciples of Jesus. I'll say that once more. I want you to make a list of the names of the original 12 disciples of Jesus. By original, I mean including Judas in the list, you see. And I want you to give me the meanings of those names, as many as you can find. Give me what their names mean, you know, like Peter means stone and so forth. Give me what their names meant. I want that list. Now, you have to be careful in this list. I'll give you a warning right now that you better be careful in this study, because there's a couple things that might trip you up if you're not careful in how to research this one. Now, I'm not telling you anything about how to research this. I'm not telling you what books to use, what books not to use. I'm going to leave this totally up to you, because that's the way I want you to do this first assignment, and then we'll work on it, see, when we talk about it, when we come back. But that'll be due next week also. Two separate pieces of paper for these two assignments due next Thursday. Okay. See you next week.